Look at Job chapter 5 with me for one moment. Eric Gale did a fantastic study for us in Job's chapter 4 and chapter 5. He prepared the way, so to speak, for this lesson. We find in Job chapter 5, in verse number 6 and verse number 7, we understand that Eliphaz is trying to encourage Job and at the same time chastise Job for what he is doing. You'll find in Job chapter 4, verses 6 through the end of the chapter, that you see and get the insight of Eliphaz's mind. He believes that because these things are taking place to Job, that Job has obviously done something wrong. But yet there's one thing that we're going to find that Eliphaz says that is grossly incorrect. Now look at Job chapter 5, verse number 6 and verse number 7. The Bible says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. When you look at Job chapter 4 in verse number 9, 10, and 11, you find that Eliphaz really believes that God is the one who prescribes these trials, these turmoils that Job is going through, because Job has done something evil. But yet we find in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 that that's not the case at all, is it? You see, Eliphaz is saying, look, these trials, these things that are happening to you, they just don't simply come out of the ground. They don't happen by chance. It had to come by someone. It had to come from someone. And who is it that he says? Eliphaz believes that these sufferings came from the hand of God. But yet, is Eliphaz correct? What Eliphaz says, is he correct? Because remember now, he thinks that this has come from a vision of his own, and not inquired by God at all, but simply from his own mind. Is Eliphaz correct? Look with me at Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verses 7 through verse number 9. You hear at the very conclusion of this book, God's understanding or God's statement about Eliphaz and his friends. And in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So the indictment that he places upon God, and the chastisement that he gives to Job, how does God view it? You see, what Eliphaz is saying is, yes, God did create you to suffer, Job, because he is prescribing these trials to you now because you've sinned. You've moved away by its own nature. This is what you were born unto. You're moving that way. So now look what you have. Who created you? God did. And now what do you have? You have troubles. You have trials. But yet God says, no, Eliphaz, you're incorrect. You're incorrect indeed. You have not spoken correctly as my servant Job has. So we gain some insight to this great question, don't we? Even from the mouth of God himself. The question is, did God create man to suffer? The resounding answer is no, he didn't. Look at what Job says about God's view of his creation. In Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. We hear what the Bible says. It says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. Now look at Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Job 12, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, or the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all of mankind?" And then Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. Job 23 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Look at how Job understood God's creation of him and the rest of his creation. Job did not have in the mindset that he was created to suffer. No, he didn't. In fact, he had just the opposite mind. Look at what he says in these verses. He says, "God has made us, fashioned us, and placed us in his hands. He knows us, he preserves us, and he refines us." What is God wanting for his creation today? What is God wanting for his creation then? Everything that is good. All you have to do is go back to Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And view who it is that has your turmoil in his hands. Who really wants the worst for you in life. It's not God, though God is often accused. It is Satan himself, your adversary and mine. So we hear the answer, not only by God, but also by Job, that God did not create man to suffer. Just the opposite. God expects good in the lives of his children, in the lives of his creation. So this begets the question then, if God did not create man to suffer, then why do we suffer? Really think about that. Why do we suffer since God did not create man to suffer, why do I suffer today? Why am I experiencing these things in my life that cause turmoil, that make me lose sleep, that we argue about in our families? Why do we suffer? I believe this could be answered one of two ways, and really they both walk hand in hand. We suffer because we don't live according to the purpose of God. Or we can also say we suffer because we have a dependency and an attachment to our material world. You see, our perception of why we were created is going to either help us or hinder us as we go through life. And we experience the trials that life will certainly bring about. You see, our perception will either give us a life that is filled with misery and misguidance, or a life that is going to see good at every crooked turn. We know those crooked turns are going to come. So if I live with the perception that God created me simply to suffer, what would life be like? But if I live with the alternative mindset of what Job was seeing, that God wants to preserve me, refine me, perfect me, and reveal my faith, then how would life be lived and viewed? I want you to see what Job saw about this. Look at Job chapter 42, verses 2 through 6. Job chapter 42, verses 2 through verse number 6. Job was living with this mindset in mind. He was able to overcome these trials that he faced and that plagued him simply because of what he reveals to us in Job 42 verses 2 through 6. He says, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel with knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job is declaring that not one thought or one action of God could be hindered. What was it that God wanted in life? What was it that because of the trials that this innocent man was experiencing by the hands of Satan, what was the purpose? What was the outcome? Well, remember Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, the three supposed friends who had this misguided view of God and had this misguided view of suffering? Well, guess what? Over here in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 9, as we've already saw, what do we see taking place? God exalts Job, doesn't he? And he rebukes Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And what does he tell them to do? Go and make it right. And they went and did the command of God. Now what took place? Was God just simply wanting to perfect the faith of Job before his friends, or simply reveal it? I believe he was revealing the faith that Job had in God. And thus, God was being glorified. God was being glorified. Brethren, this one thought, I really believe, is a vital thought for us to contemplate upon. For really consider this. Consider this for in our minds just for one moment. If I'm living a life that is filled with my own desires and my own mindset, then what is life really going to be like? It's going to be empty and doesn't really seem sufficient, does it? But if I'm living a life that is living according to the purpose and plan of God, for God to be glorified, then how would life be viewed and seen? If we look through the eyes of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, that's exactly what we see. A man suffering, and they don't like him suffering, but yet they're chastising him because they're thinking through their own mindsets and their own ways, and they don't have any spiritual intent behind it. But Job is able to overcome these things. Why? Because he knew that through these things, God could be glorified. And that's exactly what takes place. Those words are confirmed. We saw them there in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 9. Brethren, this thought must be quickly grasped if we are going to overcome any trials that we face in our life. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 7. Isaiah 43 in verse number 7. The Bible tells us this in Isaiah 43 in verse number 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Then we know Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We understand 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses number 19 and verse number 20. Says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we can also find in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, what is he to do? Peter tells him this, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. You see, what we're finding out in the book of Job is an understanding that Job is trying to give to you and me. Since he understood that not one thought or one action of God could be hindered, then what was to be done? To seek to glorify God. To seek to glorify God. Now consider this for one moment. We ask the question, why do we suffer? It's probably because we're not living according to the purpose of God. Our lives are to be lived to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. And yet, how do we live sometimes? Why do we suffer? Why do we lose sleep over the things that plague our lives? Why do we argue? Why are families in turmoils today because of the trials that they have? Why is it? It could be answered, they're not living according to the purpose of God, or their attachments and their dependencies are upon this material world. Consider this for one moment. Probably all of us in here, from one time to the other, have struggled with financial matters. Maybe it is that we've struggled with health, employment, contentment. Maybe it is that we've been struggling with relationships at home, whether it is between spouses or the parental relationship or sibling relationships. Maybe it is that we struggle with abstinence, maybe in the form of drugs. Maybe it is that we just simply struggle with self-dependency or self-control. Why do we struggle with these things? Is it because we're not living for the purpose of God? Is it because we're choosing to live according to our own ways and our own delights, and we're trying to find the answers to these solutions through our own minds, like Eliphaz did with his own vision? Why do we struggle with these things? Why is it that we're bombarded with these things? Think about it. When we suffer financially, is it because we're covetous? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11 and verse number 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now Paul, here it was, he'd given up all that he had. Remember Philippians chapter 3. He counted it but refuse, that he may know the excellency and knowledge of Jesus the Christ. And now he is suffering. You go to 2 Corinthians 11 in verse number 28 through the end of that chapter, and you see that all those things that he went through, what was it that came upon him? Daily, the care of all the churches. But in this, in these sufferings that Paul was going through, what did he learn? What did he find? He learned to be content in the places that he was in. Why? Because he was living for the glorification of God and not himself. We suffer financially, it might be because we're covetous and we're not living according and using these things that God has given to us for the right purpose. We may have a dependency and an attachment upon those material things. Maybe it is that we're suffering in our homes with sexual or in our lives with sexual diseases. Maybe it's because of the lack of self-control. Maybe our homes are suffering because of divorce or spousal abuse or simply dysfunction. Could it be because we aren't living according to the purpose of God in the way of love, with loving our spouses like we should, according to Ephesians 5, verses 23 through 25? Maybe it is that we have a misunderstanding of roles, like Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 6 would say. Why do we suffer with these things? Why is it that we're perplexed and we struggle with these things? It's probably because one of the two scenarios comes across in our minds. It's either because we're not living according to the purpose of God, or our attachments and dependencies are upon our material world. Now go back to Job for one moment. We find in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, Job lost everything he had. His possessions, his livestock, his home, everything that he had. In Job chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, as heart-wrenching as this might be as a parent, he lost his children. And some might say that over there in Job chapter 2, that he lost his wife, maybe spiritually, but more so emotionally. We find that his health was starting to deteriorate, Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, in the fact that worms started ingesting in his body and started coming out. In fact, his mindset was starting to become discouraged, in which he started to sleep. He'd have nightmares. He couldn't sleep. His mental determination started deteriorating in so much that he says he wanted to die, Job 7, verse number 15. All this takes place, something that you and I probably couldn't even fathom. Maybe we've experienced something along the way, but nevertheless, Job went through these things. What was it that made him overcome? What was it that made him look past those trials in life, the sufferings that he was experiencing, what made him overcome those things? I really believe it is what we read in Job 42 verses 2 through 6, that not one thought or one action of God could be hindered. He was living his life for the glorification of God, and that was seen at the very end of the book. God was glorified. Job's attachments and dependencies weren't with those things of the earth. Whether it was his own family, whether it was his possessions, whether it even was his own health, or the sustaining of his own life, he did not have an attachment and dependency upon these things. Consider this for one moment. We struggle with these things, but do we act like Job in these trials? If I'm suffering right now because of any one of these things that we have mentioned, I must do a little bit of introspection and really contemplate where my attachment is. Am I using these things that we've seen for the purpose and glorification of God? Or am I wanting just to fill my own belly with sustaining my own desires in life? That's a hard question to ask. But when we understand that God did not create man to suffer, and thus when we ask the question, why do I suffer? I really must stand in front of that mirror and ask these questions and say, do I find fault in my life because of these things that I suffer? These things that I'm struggling with in my family, is it because of what I have done? Understanding that some of these things that come across in our lives that we suffer from aren't from our own direct actions. Sometimes they come about like natural disasters have plagued our society. But nevertheless, at the bottom of everything that mankind struggles with is one thing. It's called sin. It is called sin. And until we realize that the only way that we can overcome these struggles in our lives is by seeking to live our lives and depend upon God and be attached to Him and seek to glorify His name, then brethren, our life is futile at best. So understanding that God did not create man to suffer, and knowing why it is that most of the times we do suffer, how can we handle this? What does Job tell us? How do we handle these situations in life that come across by our own actions or with us simply being innocent? You could handle it like Eliphaz says and find the solutions in your own mind, as what he said there in Job chapter 4 verse number 8 and 12 and 13. That you just find your, think about a vision or go to sleep and it'll come across to you in a dream. Or maybe you can be like Bildad and listen to his solution by just simply looking at the past generations and learning from that and that alone. Maybe it is that we can take the advice of Job's wife, who spoke as a foolish woman and said, just curse God and die, just end it all right now. You see, our society, maybe you and maybe myself, are trying to find answers to the solutions in life that we struggle with in life. Maybe we try to find it with a pill. Maybe we try to find it at the bottom of a bottle. Or maybe we go to some self-help book or support group or something like this. Brethren, Job says that the only person that has the solutions to my answers, my struggles in life, because his thoughts and his actions cannot be hindered, is God. Is God. I want you to consider with me 4 points in conclusion this morning. If we're going to learn how to cope with our sufferings of life, if we're going to learn how to handle those trials that come across day by day, then we need to go back and see what Job said. Look at Job chapter 12 and verse number 10. Job chapter 12 and verse number 10. We find something here in Job chapter 12 and verse number 10. The Bible says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? When I read that verse right there, what I hear Job telling me is this, that since God has us in His hands, that must mean that we're valued by Him. We have value. If I am going to overcome the sufferings that I bring across in my life, that I know God isn't the problem for, then one of the ways that I'm going to be able to overcome is I'm going to have to understand that I am valued by God. Really consider this. We look at Job's wife, and Brother Metter did an outstanding job on that. Gave me something to think about. But she thought everything was lost. That really nobody else cared. She wanted to end it all. Sometimes in our lives we think that with all the struggles and problems in life, and maybe it is that our family has forsaken us, our friends have forsaken us, nothing is going right in our lives. We think nobody cares. We're all alone. Well, guess what? Job gives us one morsel to make us overcome. He says, you're valued by God. When you look at Jesus Christ and His disciples, you read in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 3, some beautiful words indeed. He tells the disciples then at that time, He says, you're needful to God. You're needful to God. If I consider my need and my value in the purpose and plan of God, then how much more beautiful will my life seem simply to my own eyes and my own ears? You look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2. The Bible says, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will of God the Father. That verse tells us that we are valued by God in the fact that we are the tools by which we can prove God's will. We can prove God's will. You look at Psalm 19 and verse number 1, the firmament and the heavens declare the handiwork of God. And yet in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you see the creation of God being spoken into existence. And that which is His pristine creation of all of creation is mankind. We're made in the image of God. And now the image of God is to prove the will of God in and on this earth today. And why is it that so many people are atheistic in their living? Like Psalm 14 and verse number 1. That when God looks down and says that there's not one, not even one that's righteous and living. And therefore, He sees His children and they're wrong. They're living wrong. Why? Maybe it is because God's pristine creation isn't seeking to prove the will of God, isn't seeking to live according to the glory of God. They find no value in their own lives, even though God shows it and declares it, even by the giving of His own Son. All of us in here have one thing in common, and that is we've been bought by the blood of Jesus the Christ. And yet, we as Christians struggle with trials and tribulations. We try to ask, how can I overcome my sufferings? All I got to do is but look to the cross and see how valued my soul really is. For God offered His only begotten Son, the best of what He had. Job understood his God. Job saw that everything was in His hands. He saw that he was valued by God. But number two, we can also find that we must trust, always trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9 declares this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. We hear what Paul says. He understands that he is has this thorn in his flesh, and thrice he says he besought the Lord that he might deliver it from him. But what did God say to him? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you look at Job chapter 5 and verse number 8, though Eliphaz is saying this incorrectly, but yet the message is still true. I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause. Why it is that we may not overcome the trials in life is because we probably look to the wrong source for our answers. I don't know how many times as a child I was growing up and I'd ask Doug over there and say, well, how would you overcome? I don't know. And I'd do the same thing to him. We would look at the wrong source, the wrong answer in life. Think about it. We have tons of self-help books. What does that tell you and me? That the help isn't in the book, but in self. But in self. So we're trying to find the solutions to these problems that we have brought on in our lives by not living to the glory of God and our attachments and dependencies are upon God. And we're trying to find the solutions by the one who created the problem. It doesn't make sense, does it? The solutions to my problems in life can only be found in God. That's what Job did. Whenever Job struggled with these things, how many times do you find him beseeching God, wanting to worship God? How many times do you find Job doing this? But yet, where do I turn whenever I struggle with these things? Number three, if we're going to overcome these struggles and trials in life, then we're going to have to take time for ourselves and rest a while. Now, as hard as that might seem in our busy routines of life, we must do this. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. The Bible tells us this in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Why is it that Jesus the Christ tells us to rest a while? Because he knows what can take place in life. I want you to hear these words very quickly according to the gospel account of Mark. In Mark chapter 6, we find something about our Savior Jesus the Christ that he went through. We find it in Mark 6, Mark 14, and Mark chapter 15. We find that Jesus was not accepted in his life. We find in Mark chapter 14, he was in deep anguish. He was hurt by his friends. He was rejected by those he knew. He was lied about. In Mark chapter 14, verse 65, he was physically, socially, and emotionally abused. His character was assassinated all the time. And he was always seemed to be in physical pain. Yet when it came to the cross, when it came even before these trials, what do we see our Savior doing? In Mark chapter 4, what's he doing? He's taking time for himself and resting a while, isn't he? He's getting ready to fight the fight of life. And then at the very conclusion of his life, we find in Matthew chapter 26, with the Garden of Gethsemane, what do we see him doing? He's taking time to rest for a while, to fight the fight of life. Brethren, you and I must do so as well. If we think that we can rest and lean upon our own understanding, as the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 tell us, we are sorely mistaken. We can do nothing of ourselves alone except with help by God. One last point, we'll look at it very quickly. We understand as well that if we are going to overcome the trials in life, I want you to see what God says to Job in Job chapter 40 and verse number 7. Job chapter 40 and verse number 7. Job has besought God, asked him many questions, and of course now God is giving him his answer. One of the greatest things I think God tells Job is this. In Job chapter 40 and verse number 7, the Bible says, gird up the loins now, like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. What is God telling Job in the midst of all these trials, in the midst of the suffering that Job is now starting to faint with? What does he tell Job? He tells Job to stand up and act like a man. Stand up and deal with what life brings, and don't cower down to it. Don't cower down to it. The late Joe Gilmore wrote a quote here that I want to read to you. I really believe it goes hand in hand with what God says. He says, there are those who have made themselves professional pessimist. They see the weakness, the shallowness, the immoralities, the pettiness of mankind rather than the heroisms, the sacrifices, the benevolence, the nobleness that abound everywhere and fill the world with the majesty of heaven. A wholesome human philosophy was expressed by the boy who, when gathering berries, was asked if the briars did not irritate him. Replied, "I was thinking so much of the berries that I did not notice the briars." If we were open-eyed to the berries of life, we would grumble less about the occasional briars in the way. We need to realize how wrong it is to murmur and complain. If we were less selfish and more Christian, we would be on the lookout for the sweet and beautiful things of life. We would find them everywhere. If our talents were mediocre and common, we would thank God some men have genius. In the rivalries and competitions of life, we will keep sweet and never let the serpents of envy and jealousy hiss in our hearts and writhe in our souls. You see, Brother Gilmore is just echoing what God told Job in Job chapter 40 and verse number 7. You stand up, you act like a man, you deal with what life brings you, and you move on. Isn't that what God told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13? Look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12, and 16, verse number 12, and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." You see, brethren, as the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 15, tell us that when we don't give in to the sufferings that life brings us, and we're letting this be known unto all men, that right there is the Christian's finest hour. For we are telling Satan, who causes these trials, and we are telling our life itself, that we will not cower down to the things that life brings. We will always allow the beauty of Jesus and the endurance of Jesus to be seen in our lives. We will never relent. We will never cower down to what life brings, because we live for a better purpose. We live for the purpose of glorifying God. And therefore, brethren, that's where our attachments should be. I appreciate your attention this morning.